Let me encourage you to open up your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 16 today. If you don't have your Bible with you, grab a pew Bible. It's right in front of you. Turn to page 784. We love the Word of God here, and I want you to open it up and let's read it together. The same Bible that I'm preaching from might be not the same Bible on your screen, but it's the same Bible in your pew. The NIV version from 1984, it's falling apart, mine's falling apart, and I just don't want to upgrade it because I love that version. So there you go. Acts chapter 16. We're going to read a portion here, and then we'll unpack it a little bit together. Some of the moving parts. So Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. That's easy to remember. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul turned around and was just probably just troubled by this, a little bit probably annoyed as well because it happened for many days, that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. I want to look at, in this chapter of chapter 16 of Acts, there are some beautiful moving parts here. And we're going to see some malicious spirits in here that are not from God. We read about demonic activity. We read about darkness in our world. We read about the devil. He's very much at work. And so we're going to see him at work in a few of these passages. And then we're going to see the greater purpose of what God has in and through this. Let me tell you a true story. It might start resounding like our church and me as your pastor. It's not my story. It's not this church's story. It's a different story. It's a true story, though. A young pastor was called in his first pastorate to go to the inner suburban area and start witnessing, bringing the gospel. But what he realized when he got there was it just felt like there wasn't much Christianity at work there. There wasn't very many churches. It just felt like the principalities of this world, darkness, was just kind of ruling and reigning. The local authorities were like, "Well, we're not going to attack or confront it. We're just going to kind of keep an eye on it." And what was happening, there was a lot of drugs and sex trade and stolen goods. And you could kind of buy anything you wanted. You'd just say, "Hey, I want something." And somebody would steal it for you and you'd be able to buy it. And so he came in there as the pastor with the gospel message and saying, "Like, what's happening is not good. And we should change our ways." And they had really experienced that or heard that kind of a message before. It really impacted the people. And it impacted the community so much that the people in the street started taking notice. And when the enemy is upset and he takes notice, he'll do things like start sending threatening letters to the church. He'll start throwing bricks through the window. It's even happened in this church, these kind of things. And so much so that the poor pastor, he actually ended up getting very ill. And I know that sounds a lot of like our story, but it's a different story. But they began to teach this small church that when we go out into the world and we face darkness, there are times when darkness wants to get nasty and want to get back at us and show his ugly face. And so we're going to see in this story, this is exactly what's happening here in Philippi. That Paul and Silas have entered into this community, which we'll see in a moment. They couldn't find a church. They had to go meet down by a river to find some people praying because there wasn't much activity in the sense of Christianity. Lots of people were making money off of the misfortunes of others. And this was the community they walked into. We've got to understand the kind of context that we walk into the story, what's really happening behind the scenes. Because when we hear certain things, we might naturally feel a certain way about like, "Oh, that sounds like..." But we've got to understand what it's actually saying. What is the truth of what we just read? So I want to unpack some of that with us. So the malicious power that we see, first of all, is the strange spiritual force of this prophetic gift in this woman. And so let's just read that one more time so we get a good feel for it. In verse 16, "Once they were going to the place of prayer, they met a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became frustrated and troubled by this and just turned around and basically rebuked her in the name of Jesus." So this woman has this gift of prophetic and these bosses are taking advantage and using her to make a profit. Now, this poor woman has been following Paul and Silas for days. I'm sure she's probably just hungry for something real and true, even though she has a gift that she doesn't really understand, and shouting at Paul and Silas these things. It reminds me of another story here, because in the book of Acts, the writer also wrote the book of Luke. So if we go to Luke just for a moment, we're going to come right back. Don't put your little, in marker there. So go back to Luke. If you're ever bored one day and you want to read just a great story about the church and how it all began, read Luke and then just read right into Acts. It's a brilliant story. It's all one. And so in Luke chapter 4, verse 37, it says, now there's a church. They found a church. And they have to go down by the river. They actually got to the synagogue. There was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Hey, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the demon threw the man down before all of them and came out of him without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? And with authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread all around the surrounding areas. So Jesus did it firsthand and showed his disciples, and now the people that follow Jesus are doing the same kinds of things. I'm not telling you or encouraging you, "Oh my gosh, I heard Pastor Trump talking about rebuking demons." You go out into your workplace or some family members and you're like, "In the name of Jesus," please don't do that. That's not what we're saying here. This is a true story. It's real people. This is a situation that is helping us to understand malicious powers and the darkness that you and I face. But at the same time, listen to the words that this woman uses, because I think there could be some confusion here. In verse 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High, and they're telling you the way to be saved." Now that sounds clear, doesn't it? That sounds true, but probably not in the sense that we think about it when you and I hear it. Because if you lived in Philippi all these years ago, the gospel wasn't, in a sense, widely known and understood. This lady was not speaking about the one true God, about God that lives in heaven. She was probably speaking about, Zeus or some other kind of power. Listen to the words she used, "Most High God." Well, for them, the Most High God would have been some pagan god, some worldly god, some little g gods, not the true one God. So this person is not going around behind Paul and Silas like, "This, they know Jesus. You should follow them. This is how you'll get saved." No. It's honestly out of order here. It's a distraction. Paul and Silas are trying to present the gospel, and this woman is spewing out weirdness and confusion to the local people. And it goes on to say that she said, "The way to be saved." And again, it wouldn't mean the same thing that you and I think about, because the people didn't understand how to be saved. They didn't really hear the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and this is how you'll get to know them. A way to be saved could mean hey, you're in trouble financially. You're really stressed out. There's a lot of disaster in your life. This is one where that people could be rescued, but not salvation like you and I know it, that we are made whole, that God has forgiven us, that we have an eternal destination. These people didn't know that information. So again, it sounds nice. The gospel can be presented so it sounds nice, so it tickles our ears, makes us feel good. But is it the truth? This woman was not preaching the truth. We look back in the book of Luke when Jesus encountered an evil spirit. The evil spirit said to him, "We know that you're Jesus, the Son of God Most High, who came from Nazareth." He understood. This woman is not speaking like that. We've got to understand. It's very important for us to kind of lay that kind of a foundation. Eventually, Paul is just frustrated, right? Because this woman is not talking about God Most High, just some other wingnut. It's not talking about the way to be saved, just talking about some other idea, some other theology, or some kind of prophetic thought process about maybe Zeus or somebody else could save us. No. Paul just says, "That's wrong, and I'm going to call you out on that." Listen to what else it happens. So we see this malicious power of prophetic weirdness and things that are out of order. Have you ever been into a church service? Oh, please, Jesus, don't say TPA. I'm just saying this. But you ever been to a service where you're kind of like, something seems off here. Something doesn't seem quite right here. And you walk away and you're a bit maybe confused. You're like, I'm not sure if it was like, was it the singing? Was it the message? Was it the, but you just, Holy Spirit lives in here. And when something feels off, it's off. Listen to him. When somebody feels off, it's off. When you hear something, it's off. It's off if you feel it. The Holy Spirit's very clear. He'll make you feel a little uncomfortable. Like, that's not right. That's actually not true what they're saying here. And you've got to be able to discern that. Don't just take me for lip service. Like, go read your Bible. Double check it. Make sure what I'm saying is true. We're online live. The POC is under my authority. And I'm, you know, that's great. I'm glad for accountability. Pastor Ben and I are always double checking with each other. It's a good thing to do. If there's lone rangers out there, I'd be a little bit concerned for us. Okay, the second malicious kind of power that comes out here, let's read it in verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they were very blessed that Jesus was doing something wonderful in their region, weren't they? Yeah, probably not. They seized Paul and Silas, new turkeys. They dragged them through to the marketplace to face the authorities. We are going to use the malicious power that they were concerned about with money. They're like, I could prosper from this. And we know that even the gospel has been presented in ways that individuals would prosper from. That is so wrong. You should feel that in your spirit. Go, something seems a bit off here. It seems like there's just after financial gain or this kind of stuff. Like, it should make you kind of wig out a little bit. And wigging out's a tough word, I apologize. That's just my old school slang language from the 1980s. And it's totally rad, right? You know, let's just have some fun with you. But the prophet is now being stolen. So these bosses of this poor woman are not excited about that. And they will use every power and authority that they have in their disposal. They'll take them to the authorities to be persecuted, to go to court for that kind of stuff. I find it interesting that, and Pastor Ben will correct me if I'm wrong here, I feel like I don't know that woman now. She had this great, weird, spiritual, maybe not great, awkward gift. She gets healed from it. Says, get out of here, evil spirit. Then where did she go? I don't know what happened to her. This poor woman, it was just being used by these men. She gets freed by Jesus, by Paul and Silas, who sets them free. And all of a sudden, we don't hear anything else about her. I'm like, isn't that an interesting thought process? Well, you can leave that for you for a little bit of homework. But, you know, that woman was probably confused. She thought she was being, you know, used. She had a talent. She's making money. Things are going well. And all of a sudden, she loses that talent. I don't know where she's headed, but I hope she was free to just follow Jesus now. And then the third malicious power that they use, so they say the wrong kinds of things, malicious powers, like this prophetic weirdness, this confusion. They use money, right? And then the third one that they use here is the authorities, the religious and political influences of the authority. Let's read it here together in verse 20. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Now the whole community is just like egging them. And, you know, somebody said they were going to throw tomatoes at the, you know, like this is going down. Like the cabbages are flying. Ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, they put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, I know that about a year ago, I preached on that part of the message about being in the inner cell. You go back and listen to that another time. I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on this part here. You've got to understand, again, where that community lies. So where is Philippi? So let's look at it on a map. I got one off the internet there. And so Paul and Silas are advocating for customs that the community just didn't understand. It didn't make sense. Because where Philippi lies, now I've been to Rome and to Athens and around Crete and Malta. I kind of know this area. No, I didn't go because I went by sea. If you went from Rome, which would be off the screen on the left, you went down to Athens and you're like, I want to get around and not go through the sea. So you'd go up through Philippi to go around. So Rome is on your east or on your left. And Philippi would be going on your right, on your way to Turkey. Now, I didn't make it over to Turkey, but I heard it's beautiful. But along that road, Roman officers who were kind of veterans or retiring was a big part of Philippi. So it's very Roman heavy. And the Romans had customs and ways about doing life. And they were just, you know, if you're a military person, you ever see, like, a military person would be very ashamed of my shoes, actually. It's very scuffed up right now. Like, they have order. That's just reality. That's just the way they've been trained. And when something's out of order, they're going to call it out. And so they thought Paul and Silas were out of order. They thought, this is weird. They're like anti-Roman. We want to get rid of them. Get them out of our community. That what they're preaching or teaching on is foreign to our customs. Get them out of here. So this is what they were encountering. There was this combination, again, of these malicious powers at work about religion and money and politics and all these troubles. And they thought, we got to get them out of here. So they strip Paul and Silas, like, oh, and just start beating on these poor guys and throw them in prison. You're thinking, this is a brutal story. When you read it in your Bible, it's serious. It's not like, oh, they just got a little wooden spoon, you know, three times over the, you know, like, gave them a little timeout, a little dunce cap in the corner. No, it was a severe beating so that they would never come back again. And you think, oh my gosh, the enemy is winning in this moment, right? Now Paul and Silas, who are people of the kingdom, they're bringing the gospel, like evangelists, and now they're in the deep cells. Like, what's going on? Is this a terrible story? Why are we, this isn't a Sunday school story. We don't teach that downstairs. We don't have little colorful books of like a guy getting flogged and beaten in prison. Like, oh my gosh, like we wouldn't want to draw those kind of things. But it's real. Because in our lives, it feels like that, doesn't it, sometimes? We just feel beaten and flogged and stripped naked and thrown into a prison. And you could say, well, I've never been to prison. But you've been in prison in here before. Maybe even this morning. And maybe even your physical health is beaten up. Maybe even your family is beating on you because you love Jesus. We all can feel that. We can all sense it. We can all connect with that. But we've got to understand the bigger picture here. What is God up to? Come on. Hallelujah. Watch what happens. Who is going to witness to that jailer? God looks down and he says, hey, I've got this jailer, this guard here in the inner cells. He barely sees a lot of the sun of day. How am I going to get the gospel to him? Hey, I got two guys, Paul and Silas. Let's have them beaten and thrown in the inner cells. Then they can witness to this jailer. Like, are you kidding me? Who wants to sign up for that? You know, missionary, woohoo. You know, go to prison. No thanks. Like, I'm good. Like, you're not going to sign up for that. We're going to have some ministry, actually. I want you to go to do something bad. I'm joking. Please don't do that. You get thrown in prison because we got to get the gospel to the person in the image. Like, but I'm serious. Like, that's how God is working. So through some very difficult situations, not like, oh, they just went for prison ministry. You know, in the Yukon for 16 years, we did prison ministry. I went in there, I checked in with 300 beds. We did services for the people. Then I checked out. No, Paul and Silas were like, I don't want to be part of prison ministry. And God's just like, why don't you just go in there? We'll check in for an overnight stay here in the inner cells. And then we'll use that situation to bring the gospel to somebody. Yes, yes. When I go to the hospital and I'm sick, and they got me in IVs, and I'm with nurses or different people, when you go on your around your community and in your family's life, and it's difficult, you're bringing the gospel. You're bringing the light of Jesus. And watch what God does in that moment. When it looks so terrible, like, oh, the darkness is winning, the devil's winning, watch what happens here. So good. I don't even know where we are now. Here we go. Acts chapter 16. Yeah, let's get back to the message. Starting at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And we know once the authorities found out the prisoners got away, he would have been flogged and beaten and executed. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. A jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, this is a different language. This is a different emotion than what that girl was saying, right? These guys serve the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved. Not like that. She's not being spiritual. She's being worldly. This was the wrong kind of, but this jailer, he wants to know. He needs to know. He's in deep trouble. Isn't that just so fun to think? The jailer's the boss. He's got the keys. All of a sudden, God shows up. Who's the boss? My Jesus is the boss. He comes right into that situation. Takes right over. Give me those keys. I'm in charge here. Yeah, come on. They replied, Jesus, or believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his whole family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He and his whole family. So I preached on this again a while ago, but I want you to understand some of the moving parts here. There is multiple sermons in here, and I had to put half of it away. Okay, so this morning I'm preaching on one. I'll unpack the rest of it in just a second here. But next Sunday is Church in the Park, so don't come here. Remember, go to George Little Park next Sunday, kicking at 11 o'clock. And then the 2 weeks into August, the first 2 weeks, Omni and our whole family, we're going away on a vacation. So Pastor Ben will come and minister twice for us. First 2 weeks of August, I'll get back, and then we'll do this tag off. You're in, you're out. So Ben will take 2 weeks off with his family, and I'll preach the last two Sundays of the month. I will continue this story on August the 23rd, I promise you, because there's so much in here, but I want to look at just one aspect of it, if that's okay. The jailer must have had favor with his family, because he's a good dad. He must have been a good husband. Because I don't know about you, remember at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing, an earthquake happened, doors open, he's got to go get the jailer gets saved, the jailer has to go get the family so that Paul and Silas can tell him about Jesus. Like, I don't know if you've ever tried to do that in the middle of the night, try and wake your spouse up. Listen, I have something very important to tell you. You need to get saved. Like, just let me brush my teeth first. You know, like, I don't know what you're feeling. Like, you're half out of it. And the dad is telling the family, we need to know Jesus and we need to get water baptized. And you're thinking like, I don't care about that right now. This is cutting into my beauty sleep. Like, what are you doing waking me up? Listen to the context there. But he had such favor with his family that he wouldn't do that randomly. He would do it if it only meant something to him, if it was only really important. Whoa. So he wakes the family up. The family listen to Paul and Silas, and they trust their dad. They trust the husband. They say, I will follow what you're doing. See, our role, one big part of it is in our family, our circle. How is the gospel getting to your family, to your kids, to your loved ones? It's through you and I. And so we don't miss that. It's so important that he's a jailer. He's got a position. He's got, you know, a good wage. He's got benefits, all that kind of stuff. But he's also he's a really sweet guy. Because otherwise his family would say, you moron, you've been listening to too many prisoners. You've been in that inner cell for too long. You know, get out of here. I know that you're awake because you're a jailer and you're up late at night. We are sleeping here. Leave us alone. But no, he's got favor with them. I love it at teen camp this last week. We went on a Thursday night, the services. Phil Kahn was the guest speaker, a good friend of mine. And he was challenging, encouraging these young teenagers. They're going to go home, and many of them aren't going home to almost like Philippi. They're not going to go home to church. They're not going to go home to maybe mom or dad support them to follow Jesus. It's the same story. And Phil said to them, I challenge you to be a missionary in your family. Be a witness, be a light, be an example. Be the kind of kid, and they were joking around, like, that cleans up their bedroom real nice. that goes and does the dishes and goes above and, Mom, how can I help you? You know, mow the grass, you know, all those things good kids do, right? And so this is what Phil was challenging them to do. It's the same challenge for you and I. Like, be a good wife, be a good husband, be a good father, be a good grandfather, be a good aunt or uncle. Like, do it super well so that when you were to share with them something, they go, I trust that person. I respect that person. I honor that person. So what they're telling me, I would also receive and I would take, even if it's late at night and you're half asleep. That would be good. Don't do that, actually. I'm not encouraging that. Just let me clarify that. You're going to wake your spouse up. And Pastor Rob told me to wake you up. You know, we got to pray, you know. Okay, let's kind of finish this all off. How are we doing? Yes, excellent. With this idea, when we read scripture, right, we read before and lots of times we read after. And this wonderful thing is happening in the story. We look at the three malicious, nasty things that are happening. Some of these prophetic weirdness, talking about worry about money, talking about politics. But right in all of that, we see the jailer getting saved. And right before that, we're going to read something that's so awesome. Because this is how God works. Yeah, there's difficulties. Yeah, there's evil and darkness. And God just goes, squishes it like a sandwich in a panini press. And God just goes, oh, darkness under my feet in Jesus' name. It's so good. So when we read these stories, we get encouraged. We're like, oh, yeah. And then we read it like, oh, no, the enemy's winning. And then the enemy's, oh, yeah, the enemy is defeated in Jesus' name. So let's read it here in the beginning with this wonderful lady, Lydia, in Acts chapter 16. Again, just prior to Paul and Silas getting probably thrown in jail by accident. It was terrible. Verses 11, from Torres, we put out to sea. From there, we traveled along the coast to Philippi, to a Roman colony, in the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river. Because again, we talked about that. It's a Sabbath day. Like, we're going to church. And they couldn't find a church. So they had to go down by the river where they were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. The women, sorry. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. Purple cloth in the old school days, like color is very, like I love it when people wear color in our church. It means profit. It means like you're at the top of your game. Purple and these kind of satins and linens were like high commodity. So this woman is doing well in life. She's got a good business. One of them was listening. Yeah, it was a dealer in purple cloth from the city. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. But she and the members of her household were baptized. She invited us to stay with them. So invited Paul and Silas and others to stay with them. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded them. And I love the same context here. It's so good, church. It's so good, the Bible, isn't it? Because at the end, we had this jailer who was a man. And now here we got a Lydia who's a woman. God speaks to all genders. And we're all listening. We're all responding to the same gospel message. Men and women respond to the message. They hear it. You know what the gospel message is? What were both people do? What did they both do after they got saved? They were water baptized. The good news of Jesus, the gospel message includes water baptism. And as soon as you give your heart to Jesus, get in the water, confess it, say, God, your will be done. I want to die to my will. I want to live for Jesus. This woman did the same thing, her and her household. Now, it can get a little bit unique. Some people would use this idea that the household would include the family. We could use the household as an example of maybe the workers that she had hired because she has a business. Some people would even go as far as say, well, it was the whole family, even infants. And this is where we get infant baptism. Not really sure if I totally believe in that. But, you know, whatever household you want to think about, Lydia had favor with them. She was at, you know, just kicking it at the riverbank, having a prayer time. She comes back to the house. Hey, I was just down at the river, and these guys, Paul and Silas, told me about the gospel. It opened up my heart, and I received Jesus. We should all do the same. And they were like, Lydia, we love you. Lydia, we trust you. Lydia, you're a good boss. Lydia, I know that even though you're my boss, you care about me as a person. You care about my family. You ask how I'm doing often. What you say, I will follow. Because of the witness, the example that she was setting as a boss to her employees or the house or her family, however you want to look at that. Isn't that a deep thought? See, Paul and Silas had walked into this region that was very influenced by darkness and evil forces. But God is beyond and bigger than any one of those, isn't he? He walks into a prayer meeting, God does, and households are getting saved and baptized. He walks into the prison gates and people are getting saved and healed and set free and baptized. This is the kind of God that we serve. It's so good. He is so worthy. He is so trustworthy. So in the midst of wherever you're at, you might be at either end of this sandwich right now where you're like, I am a good individual that tries my best to love on people and I'm doing well. And you might be in the middle of this journey where you're like, it feels like darkness is banging at my door and he's winning. But just know that there is a season that will pass soon that you will enter into these areas where you are free. But God has victory over those situations when you call out and you cry out to him. I pray that that would resonate with you deeply today, that the truth of his word would change the trajectory of your thoughts in your life, in Jesus' name. Let me pray for us today. Father, as always, we hold your word in just high regard. Lord, I'm so grateful for these stories that really speak into our situations all these years later. They just seem so real and tangible for the things that I'm going through. And so, Father, would that truth minister to our heart and our soul and our spirit? Would it continue to plant good seeds? Would it create a good foundation? And Father, maybe as Paul and Silas, in moments of being beaten and thrown in prison, their thoughts may have taken them down a bad path. But God, you lived inside of them. They didn't look at their situation in fear and trembling. They looked at it as an opportunity to pray and to worship and to see what you were doing. So God, would you help us to do that as well? God, we're imprisoned. We're beaten. We're, you know, pressed down, it feels like sometimes. But you are ultimately still in control. You know exactly what you're doing. And so I want to trust you with that. God, we love our community. And I don't think it's like Philippi. I don't think it's that dark. But it is evil. There are things that go on that are disgusting. And we want them to be free. We want people to be saved and healed and rescued from these situations. Lord, I don't know what that looks like or how we do that as a church. But I pray that we would hear from heaven where you're directing us, how you're calling us. And I thank you that you've already equipped us. We have everything that we need to accomplish it. We just need to know where to go. I pray that our compass, Lord, would just hit true to you. It would point right towards you so we could follow you with clarity in our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.